Today on Through the Bible, we're going to hear an important message from a man who was raised from the dead. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we set off for the Old Testament book of Jonah in chapter 3. To prepare for our study, here's a special introduction from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
And we are today coming to that great chapter where this man came into the city of Nineveh, and he had a message, and he was a message. He was a sign. He was a billboard to that great city, a man who had come back from the dead. Therefore, I think I ought to take a moment today to say this to you in preparation for what is to follow. The great truth of the book of Jonah for Christians is not whether God can keep a man alive or not in a fish. If God be God, he can keep him alive. That's not the question. The question is, did he keep this man alive 3 days and three nights? And if he did, then actually that was not that great a miracle, because other men have had the same experience as that. But no man ever had the experience of Jonah. Jonah died inside of the fish. God raised him from the dead. And in that, he was a real sign to the Ninevites, a man back from the dead. And that's our great message today. I think the greater truth is that Jonah died in the fish, God raised him from the dead, and Jonah was a sign for this generation in which we live today. Actually, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that in the book of Jonah, we have this story of the man and his message in the city of Nineveh. Now, Paul says the gospel today, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said to them that the gospel is that the Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day. Now, Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now, friends, that's the great message. That is the gospel. And our salvation, therefore, rests upon two great pillars. The church is held up today by two great pillars: the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you, the resurrection is very important, and the book of Jonah is the one book in the Old Testament that teaches it. So why don't we lift the book of Jonah up to a higher place of dignity in our church and not make it a fish story, for it's not that. My, how the enemy has detoured us, and let us exalt the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today.
What a great introduction. It's going to be a great study. Let's pray as we hear the message that God has for each one of us today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We place our faith in its reality and power, for it is the heart of the good news that saves our souls. As your word goes out now and travels around the world, we share our confidence in the name of Jesus. Help us to receive the word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come back to the book of Jonah, we are here in the third chapter, and we have divided the book of Jonah, as most of you know by now, like a railroad or an airport timetable. Three things are always important in any timetable: the destination of the train or plane, when it leaves, and when it arrives. Those are the three things you need to be sure of when you get on board. Now in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, for we've divided it like a timetable, the destination of Jonah's Nineveh. He leaves Israel and he arrives in the fish. And chapter 2, his destination is still Nineveh. He leaves the fish, arrives on the dry land. Now here in chapter 3, he leaves the dry land. His destination is still Nineveh, and he arrives in Nineveh. It took him 3 chapters to do it. He had to detour through a fish, but he made it. That was the turning around place for him, was that fish. Fish turned him around and headed him in the right direction. Now, we have seen that this 3rd chapter is a remarkable chapter in many ways. It records, actually, one of the greatest events that has taken place so far in the history of the world. There's nothing quite like it. As we saw last time, here is an entire city that turned to God. No one has ever seen that. Paul the Apostle, he never stayed in a city till everyone was converted. He just preached the word and moved on to the next town. And no one from that day down to the present has ever seen such a moving of the Spirit of God as took place in Nineveh so long ago. And that all happened before the church got here. The greatest, I think, moving of the Spirit of God is yet to take place after the church leaves the earth. Now, if you have the notion today that I think is quite a false notion, that the church and your church or your group are just about the only ones God's ever had in mind, I say to you very candidly, forget it. God has something bigger in mind even than the church. The church is to be the bride of Christ, and I think going to occupy throughout eternity the very closest place to the Son of God. But friends, God had a purpose in mind before the church got here. He had a purpose in mind actually before man got here on this earth. You just don't think God was sitting around twiddling his thumbs waiting for man to come along. And according to the evolutionists, God must have got very weary waiting around for man to develop. And actually, there's been a question, as we saw back in Obadiah, whether man's really developed very much, that man can go lower than the animals. Now, we find here, therefore, that here is an entire city that heard the word of God and turned to God. And the method of Jonah is something that I emphasized last time, that the city of Nineveh was an exceeding great city. That's no exaggeration. The man who wrote this book had been to that city, because the excavations today reveal that actually there were 3 cities in a place that was like a triangle. It is where the upper Zab River flowed into the Tigris River. And right at the place of contact, where one river, the upper Zab, flowed into the Tigris, there was a city. And that city was Calah. And then up the upper Zab River was a place known as Khorsabad. Now, Nineveh proper was up the Tigris River, and there was an enclosure there for mountains were across the top that was self-protected. Now, this statement, I'll grant you, sounds strange in a day when cities were walled and they were very compact and very small. One of the things that surprises so many that go to Jerusalem is the fact that the walled city is so small. Well, actually, it was smaller, really, in Christ's day, and certainly in David's day, than it is today, so that the walled city was very compact. It would really be a fortress, and people that live outside would come in. Now, there were really 3 walled cities. There was Nineveh proper, which was the capital, and there was Calah, and there was Khorsabad. And then in that very fertile valley there, lived a great multitude of folk that in time of a siege would go into these cities. Now, they tell us that one of the reasons that Nineveh fell is not because of the enemy from the outside primarily, but because of a flood that took out one whole section of the wall of the city. So that here was an exceeding great city, and with one community after another, and Jonah entered it 2 days. It took him 2 days to cross the city and bring the message. Now, he didn't use any of our modern methods, our modern tactics. I don't think that he rented a great auditorium or a stadium and put on a great campaign. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's very right today, and I certainly would be for it, and I'm sure you are for it today. But another thing is that Jonah just didn't use that method, and he didn't use any of the gimmicks that are used today. He didn't bring in celebrities. He didn't bring in some great singer. He didn't entertain the crowd. That was not his method. His method was that he's a man from the dead. And I think he was rather spectacular to see him, a man that spent 3 days and three nights inside of a fish, just can't come out looking the way he went in. And so this man was able to bring a message to this city. And the strangest thing happened, and I don't think Jonah was too enthusiastic. In fact, he was not, as we will probably be able to see today. And the thing is that the whole city turned to God. That was remarkable. In fact, it was something that is quite amazing. It is said that even from the king on the throne to the peasant in the hovel, they all turned to the Lord and cried mightily to God, and they believed God. What a glorious, wonderful time this was. Now, we're hearing today that we're having revival in certain places. I've been around to some of these places where they claim they're having revival. Well, I don't think that you could quite call what's taking place, certainly in this country today, revival anywhere. I think that we see a great moving of the Spirit of God in certain places, and I believe always where the Word of God is preached and taught that you see a moving of the Spirit of God. But I don't think that you're seeing revival, a great moving today. The church, and when I say the church, I mean you and I mean me. I mean all of us that are believers today, regardless of what group we're identified with or what local assembly we go to, that we find that actually the church is quite inactive as far as really winning people to Christ today and getting the word out and building them up in the faith. Now, someone sent me this because of a statement I made some time ago about the fact that there's so many church members today that are not saved. And they sent me this little gimmick, and I'm glad to get it. Here it is. Church members are either pillars or caterpillars. The pillars hold up the church. The caterpillars just crawl in and out. And I think that's good, friends, and I'm sure glad to get that. That is the problem today. We've got too many caterpillars and not enough pillars to hold up the church. Now, this one man goes into this city and the entire city turns to God. This is just something that never happened before, as far as I know. And certainly Noah didn't have this kind of an experience, but this man Jonah did. Now, notice the reaction to it. The city turned to God, believed God, and the king sent out a decree. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, I begin reading, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Now, what does it mean when it says that God repented? When one of the attributes of God is that he is immutable, that means God never changes. There's no reason for God to change. He knew the end from the beginning. And when this morning the Los Angeles Times came out, they didn't tell God a thing. May I say to you, God hasn't learned anything from our politicians and from our colleges today. They haven't taught God anything. God knew the end from the beginning. And there's no reason for God to change his mind because, after all, he's carrying on the program that he carries on and that he's outlined at the beginning, and he's just following through on it. Therefore, God does not change. But it says God repents. Now, will you listen for just a few moments? There are expressions used in the Word of God that are called anthropomorphic terms.
That's a pretty big word. And this lady I read says, I teach simply. Well, I'm going to try to sort of break this word down and let's look at it. What does it mean when anthropomorphic terms are used in the Bible? Well, it means that there are certain attributes that belong to man that are ascribed to God. In the Bible, there are physical attributes and there are psychological attributes of man that are attributed to God. First of all, look at the physical attributes. It says in the scripture that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean God's got eyes like I've got? And if he has, are they blue or brown or what are they? Gray? Well, may I say to you, God doesn't have eyes, physical eyes like I have. God is a spirit, and therefore he doesn't have eyes like we have, but the one who made the eye can see, and he can see without the eye. So that's a little difficult for me. And the Lord knew that Vernon McGee would have problem understanding. So he said, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. And I understand that now. That means God sees everything. And that is an anthropomorphic term, ascribing to God an attribute that belongs to man so we can understand. Now it speaks of the arm of the Lord and the hand of the Lord. And that is very helpful to me, but the one who made my hand, my arm, he doesn't have a hand and arm like I've got. God is a spirit. But it says that the heavens are his handiwork, and it really means finger work. And that tells me something. John Wesley put it like this, God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't even half try. Well, friends, finger work, that's like a woman crocheting, like knitting. That doesn't require a great deal of muscle. You don't have to do setting up exercises for 6 months before you can learn to knit, my friends. Well, God created the heavens, the earth, and we told it's his finger work. But when you're talking about God's salvation, his redemption, Isaiah says, to whom is the bared arm of the Lord revealed? And I understand now what I wouldn't understand before, that it costs God more. And it was more difficult for him to redeem man than it was to create a universe. So these are anthropomorphic terms that are used. Now there are certain psychological terms. It speaks of the anger of the Lord. Does God get angry? He sure does. He says he's angry with the wicked all the time. May I say to you that God today can get angry, but his anger is not like mine. I get angry when I hear that somebody said something about me. That doesn't bother God at all. His is not peevish or petulant. God's anger is an anger that is against all wickedness and sin. And then God loves, and I understand that. And in fact, God takes very, very human relationships, the love of a man for a woman. And you will find that told in the little book of Ruth. And you'll find God again and again. And the church is called the bride of Christ. That tells us something. It tells us something of the love of God. God loves you, and you couldn't keep him from loving you. But now, here's another one. God repents. Well, that means changes his mind. That's what it means when it applies to me. When I repent, it means that I've changed my mind. I did this wrong, now I see it's wrong, and I turn from it, and I go to God and ask for forgiveness for it. I come over on God's side, and that's what it means to confess your sin. You come over and agree with God about it. Now, does God repent like that? Does he change his mind? Says, my, I made a mistake there. I shouldn't have destroyed Nineveh. No, there are two things to note here, and will you note them? The city of Nineveh had two options when this man, Jonah, entered the city. They could reject God's message. They could ignore it. They could pay no attention to it. And if they did, they would be destroyed. God never changed that. But they could accept God's message. They could turn to God, which they did, and God would deliver and save them because God is immutable. He never changes. When his word is rejected, When people turn from him, they're lost. And when they turn to him, he'll always save them regardless of who they are. May I say to you, therefore, who changed? Did God change? No, it looked like he did. Because Jonah said, why, in 40 days, this city's going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy it. But God didn't destroy it. Did God break his word? No, sir. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that city had two options. If they didn't accept it, they'd have been destroyed. But they accepted God's message. They believed God. They turned from their wickedness. And God didn't change. God always will save when people will turn to him. It looked like he did. And that is the way these poor pagan people there in the city of Nineveh. And unfortunately, we got a lot of poor pagans around today that like to criticize the Bible. When you come to this, they say, look, it says God repented. My friend, it did look like he repented. But it would pay you to study this and find out who really changed. God didn't change, but the city of Nineveh changed, and it made all the difference in the world. Now, that brings us, friends, to the last chapter. And the last chapter, even in this little book, looks like it's an addendum. Because, frankly, when you get to the end of the third chapter, you could write over it, mission impossible accomplished. It's been accomplished. But the problem now is not Nineveh. The problem now is Jonah. Jonah was a problem child. And God had more trouble with a backsliding prophet by the name of Jonah than he had with an entire city of brutal, cruel, pagan sinners. And you know, I still think that's true. I think God is having more problems in Los Angeles with Christians than he's having with the unsaved world. And if you knew Los Angeles like I know Los Angeles, I think you'd agree with me. May I say to you, God's going to have a problem now. And I come to the last chapter, chapter 4. This man has a new destination. He's going to leave Nineveh, and he's glad to get out of town. His destination now is a gourd vine, and I should say a trailer court outside the city. Somebody's going to say to me, there's no trailer courts in that day. How do you know there were not any trailer courts in that day? Jonah went out, and he got him a little spot out yonder where he could camp, where he could park his camper. Now he leaves Nineveh. He goes outside of the city, and that is his destination, and he's waiting for God to destroy the city. And where is he going to arrive now? He's going to arrive in the heart of God. And I just don't know a better place for anybody to arrive than in the heart of God. And this prophet is going to arrive there. Now, God is going to seek to win over Jonah. And this chapter is going to demonstrate to us the fact that God will never interfere with your free will. My friend, he's not going to force you on any issue whatsoever. You are a free moral agent. Actually, he's moved heaven and hell and came by the way of a cross, and he knocks at your heart's door. And friends, he doesn't come any farther than that until that door is opened, and it has to be opened from the inside. He'll never crash the door. He'll never push it in. He'll never come in uninvited. So he's going to have to deal with a backsliding prophet who has a pretty strong will, who hates Ninevites, and he's going to try to win Jonah over to God's viewpoint. And we're going to see next time how he does that. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Don't miss the fascinating conclusion of Jonah's story tomorrow when we find out how God won over the prophet who hated the Ninevites. If you missed a study, visit ttb.org and listen online or subscribe to the TTB podcast or download our mobile app and get the program delivered to you every day. You know, there are so many different options. Just visit ttb.org/listen to choose what works best for you. On Wednesday, we begin our study in the New Testament book of 1 John. To get your copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for 1 John and all of the studies in our 5-year journey through God's Word, visit the resources section of ttb.org and download our e-book titled Briefing the Bible. Or to receive an abridged paperback copy of Briefing the Bible that contains all of Dr. McGee's outlines and his abbreviated notes, Call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Again, that's 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz. As always, we're praying that you experience God's peace and joy as you walk with Him in His Word today.
Jesus made it all. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for our committed listening family who faithfully pray and invest in Through the Bible as we together take the whole word to the whole world.